Well, thanks everybody for being here. Let me tell you what we're going to do. I want to take about 20, 25 minutes to explain a little bit about a vision for what we're going to do on most of these Tuesday nights. And then we'll take a break from that just for the sake of our attentions, and Jeff is going to give us a very exciting presentation on our budget. That's just to share a big picture of our budget and for any questions about our budget. And then I'll close with about 10 minutes, and depending on how many questions we get, 10 minutes on something about the church calendar. So what I want to start with is this handout that you got. You can look on the side with the text rather than the side with the Venn diagram. This is in some ways a reboot of our foundations classes, but in other ways it's something different and it's something new. And I want to get into it by explaining this word catechesis. Most of you probably have heard the word catechism. Many of you have done one. I grew up with the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Westminster Catechism. How many people studied a catechism in church when you were little? Not a ton. There was a Catholic catechism. And for many people, when you hear that word, maybe your sort of dead traditional religion alarm bells are going off. So I want to make a case for the word and explain what it means and what we're trying to do by the word. So if you take a look at that handout, it's from the Greek word katekeo, and this word occurs in the New Testament in a number of places. So it's a perfectly biblical word. Catechism is a book, but catechesis is the process of instruction and formation. And so we could look at just a couple of these texts to get an idea. So that first one in 1 Corinthians. In church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul's there emphasizing the intelligibility of instruction, that it is instruction, and he wants, his great desire in church is to engage in instruction. We'll look at Luke 1, 3 through 4. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So the author, or Luke, is writing to Theophilus and saying, hey, listen, you've been instructed, and I want to give you this gospel, share this gospel with you, so that you can have a confidence, a very strong confidence in the things in which you've been instructed. And then maybe we'll look at just one more, that Acts 18:24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. So again, the word in the New Testament originates as instruction that is formative. And from there, in the Christian tradition, it gets expanded and used more and more. And so if I could maybe further demonstrate it or define it with a negative, why do I want to emphasize this? Because we are constantly being catechized in our world. And unless we're very deliberate as Christians, we have no recourse. We're going to be overwhelmed by the catechesis that comes to us in all kinds of ways from the culture around us. And I would just point out two ways in which this happens. In Romans 12:2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, Paul understands that sort of the default drifting mode of everybody is conformity to the world. And the world is not just a material thing, but it is this spiritual thing that encroaches on our lives and actively sort of vies for our attention and vies for our affections. And then, just to draw our attention to something we're all aware of on a daily basis, the multi-billion dollar attention economy that is constantly refining the algorithm to get our attention and get more of our attention and more of our attention and more of our attention, to colonize our attention. And so, again, catechesis is this ongoing communal instruction in the Christian way of life. And I stress way of life because I think it's more organic than just Christian belief. And if I could briefly maybe illustrate the spirit of catechesis from the Old Testament in two places. One would simply be the Shema, the Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you shall speak of these words when you walk of them in the way, and when you lie down in your house, and when you get up. And so Moses describes this way of life that is this ongoing conversation, formative all the time, that is going on in the background of the life of the Israelites. I think that, if you were to study that scripture, it would be a good description of catechesis. Again, it's communal, it's multi-generational, it's formative on imaginations, it engages all elements of our person. And then one other illustration for it from the Old Testament, and this is more the heart behind someone who is being instructed, which is me, which is you, which is everybody, in the Christian way. This is from Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice the language there is not sort of a passive consumer approach to learning or just a, you know, as Kelly shared with us the other night, good enough attitude towards receiving from God. It is an eagerness, an openness, an on the edge of the seat kind of an attitude. So I think those two places in the Old Testament illustrate the spirit of catechesis, even if it doesn't use that word. And the Old Testament doesn't use that word. So I want to say two things about it and then talk about the content. First, I want to emphasize that what we're talking about as Christians is lifelong learning in the way of Jesus. It's not a one and done, do a workbook or watch some videos or even go through a class. So Paul says this, not that I have already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. I want to emphasize that. Let those of us who are mature think, I have not arrived, and I don't want to give up, and I don't want to drift. I want to reach out. I want to call out. I want to press on for more. So Paul is saying, it's mature to think I have not arrived, and I want to keep on growing. Again, not in a fearful way, but in a longing way, because we've been apprehended by Jesus Christ for his purposes. Here's another quote from a church father, and it'll probably take some unpacking, but he says this. His name is Gregory of Nyssa, and he said, for this is true perfection, not to limit our growth in goodness by any boundary. If I could paraphrase it, it would be this. This is Christian perfection, always growing. Always growing. We know we don't arrive this side of the resurrection, but we know we want to be pressing on further. In the email, I shared a quote. I want to expand on this a little. This is from Martin Luther about the catechism. And Martin Luther wrote two catechisms. He wrote a larger and a smaller catechism. That's the title of them. One is bigger, one is smaller. One is more extensive. But he said this about the catechism. Each morning and whenever else I have time, I do as a child who is being taught the catechism, and I read and recite word for word the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Psalms, etc. I must still read and study the catechism daily, and yet I cannot master it as I wish, but must remain a child and pupil of the catechism, and I also do so gladly. So I think Martin Luther exhibits the kind of attitude that I'm I'm trying to cultivate in myself that this is lifelong learning, that this is will never be done growing and maturing in this way together. So that's the first side of it that I want to stress, is this is a lifelong thing, and we will always be deepening in what we know of the Christian way. The second is that it's communal. One of the reasons I wanted to do this is, again, we have worship, and worship is a particular thing where we come and we hear the word of God and we come to the Lord's table, and we have home group, which has accountability and intimacy, but this is another thing in between them. It is a time, again, a little bit more relaxed time, hopefully a time when we can have questions and interact more, and it's a little bit more engaging, and it's all of us together. We're going to do this until summer, and we may reconfigure how we do it, but we're always going to be engaging in some, as I've been calling it, third space, where we're engaging in catechesis of this kind. So in your Christian life, you can think of individuals who've played a major role. You know, I think Shannon and I would both say that James Leitch was enormous on our young Christian lives. He had an enormous impact. And that's important. We need to have mentors. We need to have people who are kind of mothers and fathers in the faith. But Paul emphasizes that the whole body needs the whole body, that our formation can't be just from one or two individuals. Otherwise, we'll become all foot or all ear or all eye. But that we need the whole body, and that the whole body plays a role. I am constantly edified when I hear some other Christian's testimony of something that God has done in their life or taught them. And if I weren't interacting and finding ways to interact with more and more of the body, I would never get that. So again, it's communal. The late J.I. Packer called catechesis corporate spiritual discipline, and I like that. It's something we all do together. We engage in together, a corporate spiritual discipline. So this is the relational side. In fact, catechesis is totally a relational word. Think of how Jesus formed his 12 disciples. He spent 3 years, day in, day out, ministering with them, together all the time. They slept, they ate, they traveled. They did the Deuteronomy thing, right? They were doing that in all of their coming and going. This is why, and maybe I can illustrate it this way. How many people have read Pilgrim's Progress? Raise your hand. How many people have read part two of Pilgrim's Progress? The original Pilgrim's Progress was the whole thing, but since, I don't know when this started, they just sort of end when Christian gets to the Celestial City. But how many people have read part two that is about Christiana, his wife that's left behind, and their kids? Has anybody read that? Then you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress yet. If you haven't read that, it's better. I don't know about you, but there's a certain heaviness and loneliness to the first part of Pilgrim's Progress to me. It's, you know, Christian on his own, and he kind of, people are dropping all around him, and, you know, it's sort of this solo Christian journey. But part two of Pilgrim's Progress has Christiana, the children, and a large community of people traveling together to the Celestial City. And they have one another, and some are despondent, and others carry them along. And there's Greatheart, who's kind of this pastoral figure who's there to encourage them and to slay dragons. But it's a communal thing. And so maybe we could call this part two of Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know. But I would encourage you to read that, because it gets at life together on the way with Jesus, deliberately teaching and encouraging one another. So it's that communal aspect where we see virtues in others that we might lack, when we notice examples in others, when we hear, sometimes it's just the companionship of being on the way. But what part of what I want to say is I need this as much as all of us need this. We need this togetherness. Okay, if you'll turn over the sheet. What I want to describe is, this is, in a nutshell, this little diagram, the curriculum of catechesis, of Christian formation, of discipleship. These are all kind of synonymous terms. But what we have here, I think, is a great outline and a picture of the curriculum of the Christian life in a nutshell. So let me go through and explain it. First, more broadly, simply to say that what the essence of the faith that we will cover is the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. And that seems like, oh, well, that's really short. But that will open up into all kinds of things. So let me just describe each one. The first one is faith, what we believe. And make no mistake, doctrine is a life or death matter, right? Bad doctrine makes a person ill spiritually. There may not be as many important issues as people sometimes think, but when John says things like, anybody who denies that Jesus came in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. That's a belief. That's content that is life or death that is super important. So the creed, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, what they are is concise presentations of the faith. And they are precise presentations of the Christian aspect of the faith. So if you want to think of them as just the Bible in a nutshell or a summary of the Bible, that's a bet you can do that. But the creeds represent a concise narrative of the essentials of the faith. And remember, or I don't know if I've shared this in a context like this, but the Apostles' Creed, we're pretty sure, emerged, and creeds like it, preparing people for baptism. They had to memorize it. And they took a long time to memorize it. And when they came to baptism, they had the Apostles' Creed memorized. Not just in a formal way, but in an internal way, right? An understanding of the content of it. So the creed focuses mainly on Jesus. It does obviously talk about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but its center is the life and ministry of Jesus. And I say this is doctrine, but I want to make this important. There it says doctrine or intellect, what we ought to believe. But remember, there's a relational component to this. This is not mere doctrine. It is also relational. So again, just to emphasize some of these doctrinal essentials, is the nature of Christ, who is he? That God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's the creed. And then hope has to do with the affect. It has to do with, obviously, prayer. It has to do with the Lord's Prayer, but it has to do with our affections, right? Doctrine without affections is a deadness, right? So it's the warmth of our heart. It's a response to God in prayer. It focuses on the prayer that he gave us, the Lord's Prayer, and I believe that Jesus both wanted us to understand that as a outline of how to pray, what makes prayer possible, but also as something we can just pray as it is. I think it's an invitation into the divine life. Okay, I want to say this, and you will hear me say this a lot, and this is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. This is a paraphrase of that. We pray to the Father, in the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Let me read that Ephesians passage. We pray to the Father, in the Son, with the Holy Spirit. For through him, that is Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. Did you catch that? So, again, this is quote-unquote spirituality. It is the life of the heart. It is the stirring of our affections. And finally, love. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in this one, we focus on the Ten Commandments. And you might think, oh, well, that's the Old Testament. That's not gospel. But I would point out a few things about it. Number one, it is gospel. Because God says to Israel, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. God graciously acted on their behalf and entered into covenant with them and gave them the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are, as it says, morality or ethics. All right, they have to do with behavior. How you live or behave matters. So taking all three together, it's what we believe. It's the affections of our hearts, and it's the actions of our mouth and our hands and our feet, all together organically. And I think it's important to note that they're all together. Paul will point out that if I do all kinds of great behavior, but I have no love, I'm a clanging, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. There are certain ways in which he points out that if we don't have our doctrine right, that the dead are raised, our faith is pointless, right? All three, the mind, the affections, and our behavior have to go together. And that's what we're sinking into and circling back around as we walk through this. Let me mention one last thing, and then I'll just take some time for questions. The last thing is this. I want to emphasize the role of memory. Many of you might know that Christians, for the majority of Christian history, the vast majority of Christian history weren't literate. Literacy was not that common. But I would argue that many of our forebears in the faith who were illiterate would put us to shame in their knowledge of the Bible because of how much they heard it and how much they memorized it because they heard it over and over and over. And so I want to encourage us that one of the most basic practices in all of Christian formation in all of history has been memorizing Scripture. So if you want an overall prescription, it would be memorize, memorize, memorize. Get Scripture into you as much as you can. I wish I had more Scripture in me than I do, and I would encourage all of us to cultivate a life of memorizing Scripture, because I think, again, what do we say when you know something really well? You know it by heart. It's more than by mind, it's by affections. It's inside of us. It goes from intellect to affections and out, and it's metabolized into our lives. The youth, I have, and I'll say this here so all the parents know, I've asked the youth to memorize Psalm 1. And when I say memorize Psalm 1, I'm talking about when Malcolm Guite was talking about praying the Psalm 23 with that elderly lady in the nursing home as she was dying. I'm talking about that level of memory, that it comes out automatically when it begins. That kind of thing is formative. And so a great way to think about or preparing for this class is memorize the creed. We all know the Lord's Prayer already. How many people have the Ten Commandments memorized? I would encourage everybody to memorize all three as a way to prepare for this class.